There is no hope this morning outside of Christ. I wonder, do you know Christ? Before I begin this message this morning, this is a message primarily for those who know Christ, but I would ask you, if you know not Christ, you can know Christ today. You can know the wellspring of all life, eternal life, abundant life, victorious life, supernatural life. But you have to give him your heart through repentance and faith. Shall we enter in this morning to the Word of the Living God? I want to share a wonderful passage of scriptures that should encourage us and challenge us this morning. Father, thank you for the Word of God. We trust you to speak to us through it. Grant unto me, Lord, your mind and the liberty needed to preach it according to your plan. Trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. During the reign of King Frederick III, war had been quite costly in the country of Prussia. In trying to rebuild the nation, he was short on finances. So the king decided to ask the women of the country to bring their gold and silver to be melted down for the good of the country. And for each piece of jewelry, the king determined to give the women an iron cross in gratitude for their sacrifice. Each decoration of iron was inscribed, "I gave gold for iron." The response was quite surprising. The women prized the gifts from the king more highly than their former jewelry. You say, why? Because the decorations were proof that they had sacrificed for their king. Beloved, when Christians come to Christ, their King, they too should willingly exchange their own personal welfare for the welfare of others in the kingdom of God. Faithful Christian leadership requires people to pay the ultimate price for the good of the citizens of heaven. It was the one thing in this passage Peter never quite understood, the cost of leadership, until after this address. Jerry Falwell said, "Nothing of spiritual significance comes without sacrifice. Your spirituality will always be measured by the size of your sacrifice." Again, read with me verse 15 of chapter 21 as we consider faithful Christian leadership. This is the second part in our series on faithful ministry. Verse 15, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had lain back on his bosom at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore this saying went out among the brethren, that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, here's the point, what is that to you? You know, this passage follows up last week's messages concerning the miraculous catch of fish we looked at in the beginning of this chapter last week. And it dealt with the kind of work, remember, that the disciples were to be engaged in. It was the fishing of men. And we also saw the need of Christ's blessing on that work. But there was one man named Peter who might have wondered what part he was to take in catching men. He would have felt, this Peter, that he forfeited that right to be the leader of the apostles when he denied the Lord three times. And though he repented with tears for his denials, Peter was not at ease in this passage. Did you notice that? It's one reason he jumped into the water to meet the Lord first, and then was in a hurry to drag the fish to shore. Peter truly wanted to be restored to that position which Jesus had first appointed him, to when his name was Simon. And well, the Lord read his heart and publicly desired to restore him to that position. Isn't that wonderful? And in so doing, he let Peter know what faithful Christian leadership looks like in Jesus' church. And I want to talk to you leaders this morning. You husbands. You wives who lead your children. You elders. You deacons. You business leaders. And I want to say specifically to myself, as I preach this message, I'm preaching for Pastor Barrett up here also. I'm going to share with you three things in regards to faithful Christian leadership. And what I'm about to share with you is hallowed ground. There's no greater passage in the Bible that lays out the cost of faithful Christian leadership than this passage right here. And we must be willing to pay the price for the sake of those around us. But notice number one, the motivation of faithful Christian leadership. Jesus begins his dealing with Peter by addressing him as who? Simon. It was Peter's original name before the Lord changed it after his first confession of Christ. I believe the Lord used this name to bring back in Peter's mind the time when Peter actually confessed the Lord, not denied him. And here he wants to point out the great problem that lied at the heart of Peter's denial: a lack of love for Jesus Christ. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter's failure was not a matter of doctrine. Peter's failure was not a matter of understanding. Peter's failure was not even a matter of faith, because Jesus said, I prayed that your faith would not fail. Peter's matter was a matter of his love for Christ. Failures in Christian leadership always begin at our heart. They are love failures. Guard your heart, for out of it will flow the issues of life. Notice first, faithful Christian leadership is motivated by a love that is committed, a faithful love. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now he's speaking specifically of his disciples. Remember, Peter's claim was, though everyone else forsake you, I never will. I will die for you. So the Lord comes back to him along those same lines and asks him the question, do you still claim to love me more than these other disciples? Is your love loyal now, Peter? This is the central issue to caring for the church, to caring for your family, to caring for your employees. Do you faithfully love Jesus Christ? Notice Peter's answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he answered with a lesser word regarding love, which we shall see in a moment. But what we do see is this. Humility is the first step to reestablishing our commitment and loyalty to Jesus Christ. Only then can the grace of God enable us to lead in faithfulness to Christ. But what does a loyal leadership of love look like? First of all, I want you to see practically it is faithfulness to the ministry. Feed my sheep. Everybody in here has a ministry. God has given them. And it's not to be one we do in laziness, half-heartedness, apathy, or even neglect. No, we should be people who are faithful in the responsibilities Christ has entrusted to us. Only as we have a proper love for Christ, a committed love, will we be motivated to fulfill the ministry God has given us. But I want you to see, a committed love is not only faithful to ministry, but listen, man, it's faithful in marriage. There are more men than ever falling into sexual immorality in leadership positions as pastors, elders, deacons, and fathers than ever in the church. And if any man thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. God calls us to flee sexual immorality. Don't dabble in it, men. Don't play with it. Run from it. Faithful Christian leadership is loyal in marriage. And any failure in that realm is from a lack of committed love to Jesus Christ. Not only faithful in ministry, faithful in marriage, but it's faithful in the message we speak. So many people want to water down the gospel. You know, that's disloyalty to Jesus Christ. How do we really love Him, and how do we really love people If we cannot stand and say there's a bus coming down the road and you're about to get hit head on, get out the way. Listen, a loyalty of love is needed for faithful Christian ministry. In ministry, in marriage, and in the message. And notice, secondly, it's a love that is consistent. A filled love. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Here our Lord repeats the question, but with a different emphasis. For now, the more than these is gone. You notice that in the question? Here our Lord uses a second time the Greek word that all of us are very familiar with, agape, to describe love. Kenneth West defines this agape love well. Listen to it. Agape love is a love which is awakened by a sense of value in an object which causes one to prize it. It springs from an understanding of the preciousness of the object loved. West is saying agape love sees the immense value of others. So it willfully lays down its own life in order to meet the needs of the person loved. This is the word used in John 3:16. For God so agaped the world. God saw the preciousness of people and gave his best, his son. And this sort of sacrificial love is found only, listen to me, it's so important, in God. You cannot drum it up in your own energy, in your own effort, in your own eloquence. You need the Spirit of God. That's why it's a filled love. It's not only a supernatural love, the love of God, but notice it's a consistent love. He says it twice. The same word. Now, why would he do that? Because he wants to show us the fact that agape love is not a one-time act. It's a consistent way in which we show our faithfulness to Jesus Christ and our faithfulness to others. It is to be the consistent experience of leadership, to constantly lay down one's own life for the good of others. And we said, how do you do this? How do you have this consistent, constant love, this filled love? You walk in God's Spirit. In God's Spirit is both the quality of love, agape, and the consistency of love, which is the frequent filling of Himself within us. Walk in the Spirit, right, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To walk in the Spirit is then what, Barrett? It is to surrender complete control of your life to the Holy Spirit's control. That's a simple definition for you. Yield all of yourself to Jesus Christ. All of your faculties. My mind is yours. My words are yours, Lord. My hands, whatever I do today, they're yours. I'm not going to use them for my own purposes. Wherever my feet walk, God, I'm not going into any place that grieves your Holy Spirit. I walk only where you want me to walk. This is a consistent filling love, a yielding of oneself to the Spirit of God. And guess what? He does it. He fills. And then we can faithfully lead those around us. But notice, thirdly, it's a love that is cheerful. It's a fervent love. He asked him a third time. Notice that. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. But here our Lord goes down to Peter's word. Peter's been using the word for love, phileo, in the Greek, and it has three responses. Peter, all three responses, Peter included this word for love. And now our Lord tells Peter that this love he has been speaking of is a requirement of a leader also. This word refers to our affections. It is that feeling of love we have for those close to us, for our husbands, our wives, our children. Do you know that is the motivation of faithful Christian leadership? Is you have to have that affectionate love for Jesus Christ. It's not simply sacrificial love, but it is something that comes as a result of my intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. The affection we have for others is the result of the fellowship we have for others, with others. The same is true in the Christian life. As we live in fellowship with Jesus Christ, as we come to see Him and know Him, as we do our husbands, our wives, our kids, we come to love Jesus Christ, and our affection is drawn out for Him. And then we serve out of a motivation of those affections in leading those around us. Hudson Taylor, the great founder of the China Inland Mission, asked a number of different young people who wanted to enter into full-time Christian service and leadership this question. Now listen, why do you wish to go be a foreign missionary? Some answered, I want to reach others across the sea because Christ has commanded us. Another answered, I want to go because millions are dying without ever hearing of Jesus. And after looking at all of them, Hudson Taylor said, all of your motives are good, but I fear they will fail you in times of severe testing and tribulation. The only motive that will enable you to remain true is stated in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains me. Only this will keep you faithful in every situation. Such was true in the life of Peter when he faced severe testing when he denied Christ, right? He didn't have the proper motivation. And such is true of us. The only motive that will keep us faithful in our leadership role is a loyal, consistent, and fervent love for Jesus Christ. Number two, faithful Christian leadership. I want you to notice the obligation of faithful Christian leadership. He says three times, right? Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. This was the response of the Lord to Peter's answer. Here we find in these verses what a leader of Christ's church should be doing. The first thing Peter needed was marching orders. So many leaders are doing things that God never intended them to focus on. Fathers, here's what you should be doing. Feed the sheep. Lead the sheep. That's the obligation. You know, you ever thought about that? That the Lord refers to us as sheep? A sheep has certain characteristics that define its way of life. You know, it's primarily three things, and they're not good. A sheep is ignorant. A sheep is hard-headed. And a sheep is helpless. Isaiah makes this reference. Remember in Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep, okay, what does that mean? Have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. That's a sheep. I stayed on a sheep farm in Canada twice, and I came to witness how dumb they were personally. One day they were feeding on a particular conveyor belt, and the man who ran the sheep farm said, Barrett, come into the barn. It was a very cold morning. He said, come watch how dumb this sheep is. And they would run the food on the conveyor belt, and they had these fences where there was a post up top and a post down low. And the sheep would put his head in between and feed on the conveyor belt and eat. He said, now watch, when the food stops, the sheep will keep their head in there because they think their head is caught when it's really not. And he said, they'll actually die in that position. He said, they got their head in there, why can't they get it out? Because they're ignorant. Listen. So our Lord has some wise words for Peter in his obligation. Do you know people aren't very different? We're leaky vessels this morning. How many times in the Word of God do you hear remember? 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 Because we're prone to forget. And here Peter says the obligation of faithful Christian leadership is first, the key obligations. Feed my lambs or feed my sheep and shepherd my sheep. Now the Lord could have given Peter many obligations, but he only gave him two. Faithful Christian leadership is not a jack of all trades. If they do, they won't be effective leaders. To live in a manner worthy of your calling, you must know what it is and focus on it. Now, this issue came up in the book of Acts. You remember that? Some Hellenistic Jews were complaining about the widows being overlooked in the daily serving of food to them. So the 12 leaders, the apostles, summoned the congregation and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. They then appointed men in leadership to handle this responsibility. And I want you to hear what they said, these apostles said when they finished up. They said, but we, the leaders, will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Those men were great leaders because they realized leadership requires us to make the main thing the main thing. As a train was leaving a large railroad station, the conductor who ran that train began to take tickets as people got on. And after the first ticket, he remarked, friend, I think you're on the wrong train. No, said the man. The ticket agent just confirmed that I was on the right train. And after a short discussion, the conductor who led the train had realized he was on the wrong train, not the man getting on. Unless God's leader knows what the right track is to follow, he will not have people following him properly. What's the first obligation? Look at it. Feed my sheep. Husbands, mothers, leaders, this is faithful Christian leadership. Feed Jesus' sheep. My version says tend twice, but it actually is feed in the Greek. And the lambs are the younger sheep. You notice he starts with the younger sheep, those in need of special care of growth. But what do we feed them? For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We feed them the word of God. Sheep are going to feed on something. And if we do not nourish them, men, the sheep will go elsewhere and find their nourishment in the world. Feed my sheep. There is nothing more important, more life-giving, more vital to each of our souls than what I'm doing right here, right now. Preaching the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Let me tell you something. I'm going to charge you something right now that you're going to have to give an account to for. You're going to have to give an account to God and Jesus Christ, and He's the ultimate judge. And what were His instructions? Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. My job and Christian leaders' job is not to give philosophy. It's not to give apologetics, though those things could be good, or trendy sermons. My job is to give you the Word of God. That's why I preach expositionally. Because the Word is the center then, not my thoughts. And it enables us to preach the whole counsel of God. For all Scripture is God-breathed. And it causes us to deal with things in Scripture that we would normally not deal with if we just pick and chose what we want to pick and choose. Preach the Word. Feed the sheep. This is the obligation of a faithful Christian leader. Number two, shepherd my sheep. You feed them, and then you lead them. Before I say anything about this, I want to say if a real leader, faithful Christian leader, will feed the sheep, the sheep will follow. My sheep hear my voice. And they what? Follow me. Feed them. You can lead them. You don't feed them. You will not lead them. But notice what he says here. Sheep need to be led. They'll go astray. The Scripture as a whole lays out what it is. First, a leader of the sheep is to be a demonstrator. They are examples. Shepherding is setting an example. Hebrews 13, 7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." That's a demonstrator. Fathers, we have to demonstrate the life of faith if we want our children to follow the life of faith. But we also know leaders are to be men of great character. They should be men that are both peaceable with those around them and holy, but they're to be men of great conduct. They should be hardworking men who live in honesty and humility. They demonstrate Christian living to those around them. But also, shepherds are to be disciplining the sheep. Well, that's a word we don't like to talk about in Christian circles, whether it's in family life or in leadership of any sort. Most people will avoid discipline. He who spares the rod hates his son. Hates him. Because God uses discipline to restore his sheep into a right relationship with him. Discipline is for their good. It's for our good. And Paul, actually, in the book of Hebrews, it speaks. What father who cares anything about his children will not discipline their children? Faith and Christian leadership requires church discipline. Requires family discipline. It requires children discipline. But I also want you to see it's also shepherding the sheep is defending the sheep. What am I to defend you from? Up here, false doctrine. The wolves with their heresy who come in and try to devour you and lead you into sin. But I'm to try to defend you from Satan's condemnation. There is now, therefore, now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I'm to protect you from Satan's attacks by praying that God would watch over you and care for you. A shepherd does that, fathers. He defends his sheep. But lastly, a shepherd, and I believe this is so wonderful, he delights in the sheep. So many people are so critical of people within the church and their own children. Listen, if you want to be a faithful Christian leader, first of all, if you delight in the sheep, you got to be with your sheep. You got to smell like the sheep. That takes time. That takes effort. But it also takes the ability to see the best in sheep, not the warts. Faithful Christian leadership sees the best in people. Sees the fact, like Jesus, when he saw Simon, he saw Peter. It's the leading of God's sheep. That's the two primary obligations I have, dear church. And you know what? I'm quite aware, as many a man have told me, that if I make that the two primary obligations of my ministry, I know for a fact I'll be ridiculed for it. Oh, the pastor should be doing this. Oh, the pastor should be doing this. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Men, that's your obligation. Mothers, that's yours. Lastly, I finish with this. The dedication of faithful Christian leadership. We've seen the motivation, love. We've seen the obligation, feed, shepherd. Now we see the dedication. Verse 18, look at it very quickly. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands. And someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Here our Lord moves to the third price. Do you see the cost this morning? It's a great cost. Faithful Christian leadership requires much of us. The Spanish explorer Hernando Cortez landed in Mexico in 1519. And he set fire to his fleet of ships to assure that they wouldn't retreat back to Spain. You see, leadership recognizes that no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Any great thing done for God requires commitment. Notice first, it's dedicated to the renunciation of self. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. Jesus tells Peter what leadership requires. Faithful Christian leadership requires that we do things we really don't want to do. We go places we don't want to go. We live lives we don't want to live. Because it's for the good of others. Personal comfort has a powerful pull on the human heart. And it is only as leaders die daily to that comfort can they fulfill their obligations. Here's the wonderful news, though. Jesus is telling Peter that God's Spirit will enable him to live a selfless life. He's saying, there is coming a day when people are going to grab you and you're going to go where you don't want to go. Now, how would this all take place? Well, he was given a helper, the Holy Spirit. You know, as I weighed this entire passage this week, I became quite overwhelmed, to be honest, with the magnitude of what is said in these verses. And fathers, you can be overwhelmed. Leaders, you can be overwhelmed. I believe that's part of the thing the Lord is trying to communicate. But he's also trying to communicate, I'm going to enable you to do it if you will yield yourself to me. Jesus is telling Peter that God's Spirit will enable him to live a selfless life. A certain pastor from Haiti once told a parable of a certain man who wanted to sell his house for $2,000. And in this parable, another man wanted to buy it because he was so poor he couldn't afford it. So they came to an agreement in which the owner of the house agreed to sell the house for half price with one stipulation. The owner would continue to own one small nail that hung just over the front door. After several years, the original owner wanted the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell. So the first owner went out and found the dead carcass of a dog and hung it on that one nail he owned, which sat over the front door of the house. Soon the house became unlivable, and the family was forced to sell the house to the original owner again. Here's the point of that parable. If you leave the devil one small peg of a life of self-gratification, he will return to hang his rotting garbage on it, making us unfit for Christ's habitation in our hearts. Faithful Christian leadership is a life of self-renunciation. Secondly, dedication involves a responsibility to suffer. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Here brought before Peter is the cross. The cross. Peter would end up dying on an upside down cross. The way of the cross is the way of suffering. This is what it means to take up the cross. Do you remember the story of Gideon and the 300 men? In that story, the Lord decided to use 300 Israeli men to defeat some 135,000 Midianites. And as they got ready for battle, Gideon gave the men only two weapons, a trumpet and a little hidden light within a clay pitcher that surrounded it. Israel then surrounded the camp of Midian and blew the trumpets and smashed the clay pitchers so that the light could shine out of them. And the glory of that light was so bright around the camp that the Midianites were confused and began to kill one another. And that night, over 120,000 men killed each other. But listen to this. Victory was won when only a few chosen men allowed their fragile clay pots to be smashed. And without the crushing of the pots, there could be no victory for the people of God. Such is true regarding the power of suffering. As our lives are crushed by tribulation, by affliction, by difficult circumstances, God allows the glory of Christ to shine through us and give everyone else the privilege of sharing in victory. A responsibility to suffer. I finish with this last point. A resolve that is steady. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him. So Peter said to him, to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You know, Peter, in great curiosity, after finding out he was going to die, he wanted to find out what's going to happen with John and his ministry. But Peter's taught something here in leadership. Leadership is focused on our own duties, not the experiences and duties of others. Our life plan, yours, mine, is fashioned already by the will of God. And it is best to accept His will and not be caught up worrying about other people's ministry. For Jesus says, that's not my business. That's not your business. That's mine, right? In other words, Jesus was saying, mind your own business, Peter. Our job is not to focus on what this minister is doing. It's not my job to say what the church is doing down the street. My job and your job, it's not your job to focus on the family next to you and what that father's doing. Your job is to focus on practical obedience to Jesus Christ. Follow me. Be focused on your own duty. That's dedication to Jesus Christ. I wonder, as we close, what will you give up for the King this morning? The subjects of King William of Frederick III had the choice to enjoy their prized possessions of gold and silver or surrender them willingly for the good of that country's citizens. I wonder what hangs around the neck of your life. Self-sacrifice or selfishness? Faithful Christian leadership requires us to wear an iron cross wherever we go. I wonder this morning, will you bring that alabaster vial, a perfume that is your life, and pour it out freely for Jesus Christ? No person will ever bring that vial until they first comprehend that which the woman who brought it comprehended, the immense cost Jesus paid for her. For he who is forgiven much loves much. Shall we pray? Father, you know our hearts. I confess what lies before us all comes with great price. But we thank you there's no price that you call us to that you don't enable us to fulfill. We thank you that the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro about the whole earth to show himself strong in one thing, in those whose heart is completely yours. Would you give us whole hearts this morning to surrender, to be faithful Christian leaders? We trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.